This is Prayer Week, which now is well into the third decade we've been doing it, early 20 years or so. And so I always like to, on the first Sunday, sort of remind us a little bit about what's going on. What I thought I would do this morning, and actually I started to worry that as I was just trying to introduce Prayer Week, I was actually writing a whole new sermon this morning. So I'm going to do this real quickly. We will get to this text. Well, I will do this. We will get to this text, right? But I just want to remind us of four foundational principles that really why we call the first full week of a year Prayer Week. So from usually the first Sunday to the second Sunday, occasionally we go second Sunday to the third Sunday, like if the first Sunday was January 1st. But it's a full week at the beginning of the year that we designate as Prayer Week. And those four principles in my mind are, one, that prayer is at the center of a genuine relationship with God. Right? Go all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 4, when Seth is born, there's this statement in Genesis 4:26 that says, "Then people began to call on the name of the Lord." Right? That was the description of people who had a genuine relationship with God. They call on the name of the Lord. I mean, that's the mark of what it is to actually be someone that knows the true and living God. You call on his name. That's an expression of prayer. And that's not just an Old Testament kind of statement, because you come all the way up into the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul says to the church of God at Corinth, right, who call on their Lord and ours, and to all those who call on the name of the Lord, right? So it's still the description of those who truly know God. They call on the name of the Lord. That's actually the very entrance into a saving relationship with God. Romans chapter 10, verse 13, as many as call on his name, right? So the reality of it is, it's the very distinctive of what it means to be a believer in the true and living God. Because remember what Hebrews 11:6 says, right? Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that believes that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that seek him, right? So the reality of it is, it's not genuine faith if it is not exhibited through a life of seeking God, believing that he is and that he's the rewarder of those that seek him. That's actually what it means to know God. Is to know him is to turn to him. The very evidence that we have actually been born of God, Romans 8 and Galatians 4 say, is that God has put his spirit in us and we cry out, Abba, Father. And the reason I believe Paul says we cry out, Abba, Father, is because in the Gospels, the Son of God speaks to his Father, calling him Abba. You and I have received the Spirit of Christ and have been made God's children so that we might address the true and living God as Father. That's the evidence that we're actually a person in whom the Spirit of God dwells. We pray, right? So if that's true, then we ought to be constantly highlighting it, right? The second principle is prayer together is God's will for his people. Jesus expected it, right? Sometimes we miss this, I think, in the what we call the Lord's Prayer, the pattern prayer, when he says, Our Father, that's a plural. He teaches them to pray, and he doesn't say, My Father who is in heaven. He says, Our Father who is in heaven. Right? Forgive us. It's in plural terms because Jesus expected his followers to be praying together. Right? He he taught them that, to gather in his name and seek his face, that he was giving them access to the Father through him as a rich resource for his disciples to secure from God what they need to carry out his mission, John 15, 7 and 8 and 15, 16. He expected his disciples to pray, and the book of Acts shows that they understood that because they prayed together. Acts 1:14, they were of one mind praying. 4:24, they gathered in one mind in prayer. The spiritual leaders of the congregation were to devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. When the first missionary journey started, they prayed and fasted. When Paul was out on that missionary journey and they were helping churches with the selection of leadership, they prayed and fasted. I mean, it's all over Acts that they prayed, and they prayed together, right? Not just that they all prayed by themselves, but that they prayed together as God's people. And in fact, the epistles command it. Paul writes to the church at Colossae and says, devote yourselves to prayer. He's talking to the congregation. And obviously, we might miss it. But when Paul tells the church at Thessalonica to pray without ceasing, some of the time that they would be being praying, if it's without ceasing, has to be when they're together. Right? Because you can't pray without ceasing if you exclude all the times that the assembly is supposed to be together. So those epistles command it. So it's at the center of genuine relationship with God. Prayer together is God's will for his people. And as well, prayer requires constant attention to our souls, minds, and relationships. Right? So nothing I said actually in the first two would lead to the conclusion that we should possibly have a prayer week, but I think this one does. Right? Prayer requires constant attention to our souls, minds, and relationships. When I say souls, I'm thinking of, for instance, Psalm 66:18 that says, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So if I'm going to pray effectively, I have to give attention to my soul to make certain that I'm not cherishing sin. Right? So times of reflection and examination in which we're taking time to make certain that there's, as in terms of the old song, there's nothing between our soul and the Savior. Right? And so it gives us a time to fresh at the beginning of the year to say, Lord, am I where I ought to be in terms of my prayer life with you? But also attention to our minds. Prayer is supposed to be focused and fervent, right? 1 Peter 4:7 says that we are to be of sober spirit and sound judgment for the purpose of prayer. And I think most of us recognize that it's very easy in the distracted nature of our lives to have prayer become something that gets squeezed to the periphery, and that we do in passing ways. And so it's good for us to sort of pull back a little bit and say, hey, do I really have the spirit and mind that I need to have for the purpose of prayer? And to devote extra time and extra attention to cultivating the kind of focus and fervency that God would call on us to pray with. Do we pray like Jesus taught us to pray, like the friend at midnight or like the widow before the unjust judge? Right? Is there anything in your life that you're praying like someone standing at the neighbor's house at midnight saying, please hear, please open? Is there anything in your life you're praying for like that widow who's coming to the unjust judge and keeps coming back and coming back and coming back? Right? If our praying is all just sort of light and surface, then we're not really praying the way God wants us to pray. And so it's good for us to stop and think, because it's possible that we've become a little more cool and indifferent than we should, and we want to ask God to renew and restore a sense of focus and fervency. But we're also taught in the scriptures that we should have no offenses unresolved and relationships that are out of line. And it's quite possible that over the course of time, we might have relationships that are in some way breached and not reconciled. And Jesus was very clear. Even though he says it in Old Testament language, he says, if you bring your gift to the altar and remember that your brother has something against you. Right? So you've done something that has offended your brother. You're coming to worship. He says, leave your gift at the altar and go be reconciled to your brother. Right? So here's what he's saying. The reconciliation of that relationship takes priority over your act of worship. And I'm not in any way saying this as like I've got secret ideas about where I think there are problems, because I just talked about how God's been so kind to us, right, in terms of relationally. But the reality of it is, I hear about this stuff, and I interact with people who are involved in it. I mean, there are lots of churches with people who say they love Jesus that are just fractured by unreconciled problems among those who are members of the same assembly. And they think wrongly that does not affect their worship and prayer. Right? That you can actually have an unreconciled relationship due to some sinful action or some conflict, and you're ignoring it on your side and the problem that has been caused, and it doesn't, you sort of like say, well, if I just sort of stuff that back in the closet somewhere, it's not going to affect my prayer life, it's not going to affect my worship, it's not going to affect my walk with God. And you're deceived. You're deceived. It does. It is. Right? And some of you who may have been at a point earlier much more fervent about Christ and wonder why that fervency isn't there, let me challenge you to go look in that closet you stuffed those unreconciled relationships in. Because when you stuffed them there or swept it under the rug, you basically said to God, I'm not going to take care of this. And think that it doesn't affect when you approach God. But the reality is what you had to do in order to do that, you had to basically turn down the volume on the conviction of the Spirit so that you couldn't hear it anymore. You basically said, God, I want to talk to you, but I don't want you to talk to me. And that kills your prayer life and kills your worship and kills the reality of what the body of Christ in a local assembly is supposed to be. Because Jesus said the chief thing that authenticates us is if we love one another like he loved us. And stuffing your problems into a closet so that you don't have to deal with them is not loving anybody like Jesus loved them. Right? And you need to recognize that. And so it's good for us to realize that relationships affect our prayer life, right? Peter says this directly to husbands. In 1 Peter 3:7, dwell with your wife in an understanding way, right? As showing her honor as a joint heir of grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Right? So that husband's responsibility to obey what God said in how he relates to his wife has a direct effect on whether his prayers are hindered or not. Right? That's biblical truth. And we are so prone as individualistic people to think it doesn't matter what's happening horizontally, everything's cool vertically. And that's not what the scriptures talk about. Right? So it's a good thing for us to pause at the beginning of the year and ask ourselves genuinely and listen without excuse and then act with integrity on this question, is it all right here? Are there people that I need to make things right with? Are there things that I need to change because my lack of response to the Word of God and the work of the Spirit has an impact, a negative impact on my prayer? And on us, it has a negative impact, right? It was the sin of Achan that affected the entire congregation. And we have to recognize that is true in terms of the congregations of God's people still. See what I told you? This was developing into like a statement to a sermon, all right? Because I just said more than I intended to say then, all right? I'm taking that into consideration, all right? Four, prayer is God's gift of access to Him for all that we truly need for life and service. I mean, do we really believe that? That prayer is God's gift to us of access to Him for all that we truly need for life and service. Right? Ephesians 2:18 talks about it as that we have through Him, Jesus, through Him we have access to the Father by the Spirit. It's God's gracious gift to us that we can come to the throne of grace to find grace and mercy. And as I mentioned about John 15, Jesus gives us prayer as the means by which we can secure from God what we need to grow in grace and serve Him faithfully. Spiritual growth, fruitful ministry, gospel advance, right? Those are all available to us through Christ. And so as a people, a congregation which needs spiritual growth, which wants fruitful ministry, which desires gospel advance, how can we not pray together about that? And we are at the start of a new year. How can we not say, Lord, we need these things from your hand in the year 2020. So we want to resolve to pray together for those things. Right? That's what this is about. So what we do is try to schedule opportunities to pray together. Obviously in our services, but Monday through Friday of this week at 6:30, there'll be a men's prayer meeting and a ladies' prayer meeting. As I say, every year, we start at 6:30, we end about 7:20. If you can make the whole time, great. If you can't make the whole time, make as much as you can, because some of you have to get to work. So just come and pray while you can. And if you can make it every day, awesome. If you can't make it every day, make it whatever day you can make it. Right? We don't take attendance. We're not name-checking anything. We're simply saying, hey, we're getting together to pray. If you can pray, come pray. If you can't make the morning, at noontime from 12 to 1, there'll be a prayer meeting opportunity for folks who might be able to come over at that time to pray and be a part of group prayer. On Wednesday night, all of our regular ministries will be suspended so that all of the teens through adults can meet here in the auditorium. The children will have their own prayer time together, and we'll do what we call a concert of prayer for about an hour and 15 minutes of just singing and praying in partners, groups, and as a congregation. Next Sunday, we'll have a combined adult Bible fellowship here in the auditorium, morning service, dinner together, afternoon praise service, and observe the Lord's Supper. So logistically, if you'd like to eat with us, please let us know. All right, and you can sign up at the Information Center. I hope you will do as much as you can to be a part of some kind of group praying, as I've tried to encourage over the years. You know, maybe you can't make it to those. Find a couple believers from our church and pray it. You know, I don't think, like, we could pray too much, right? So if you can't make it to those, it might be some of you work near each other. You can say, hey, let's get together before work or after work, or let's get to lunch and pray together, right? Just, we want to elevate prayer in terms of our commitment at this time. And I would always do, as I try to encourage at the beginning of the year, to resolve in your heart to learn and pray more and better this year. Are you growing in prayer? Right? Are you becoming more faithful in it? Are you praying more consistently with what the scriptures teach us about prayer? Right? Because we want to pray well. Right? It is something so important, but not automatic. So we want to grow in the grace of prayer by disciplining ourselves to pursue it with intentionality. So I am looking forward to, as I do each year, prayer week as a time of personal spiritual renewal, congregational renewal, but also the joy of hearing us pray. Right? I love to hear this room filled with the voices of God's people praying. I love to hear men praying early in the morning. I love to see what God does in answer to prayer. So let's go for it, right? Let's not let something we've done for a long time become something that has lost its shine to us. Right? Let's pursue it out of a love for the Lord and a desire to magnify Him. And to that end, can I lead us in prayer before we look at the text of Scripture? Father, thank you so much for this wonderful gift of prayer purchased for us by the blood of Christ. Thank you for the work of your Spirit to stir us up that we might call you Father. Thank you that even when we don't know what to pray, He intercedes for us. We thank you that we can join together in one mind and accord to pray, and in so doing, strengthen each other, draw closer to each other, and seek from your hand what we need for life and service. And so, Lord, please give us a great week together. Help us now as we look at your word, that we might profit from it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.